Thank you, brother, for that song. Straight out of the scriptures, isn't it? To love those songs that taken right out of the Bible. You know, what must I do to be saved? Question the Philippian jailer asked. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ in the house, and you shall be saved. It was a promise given to him. I think for a church that talks about the blood of Christ yet, because a lot of places they won't. You know, and if it weren't for the blood of Christ, we would have no hope, period, would we? We'd all be lost, totally, eternally lost, if it weren't for the blood that Jesus shed on the cross. You know, I'd really think there'll be signs of that throughout eternity in the Lord. You know, when the disciples gathered together before he ascended up, he told to Philip, he says, hey, put forth your hand, put it in my wounds, and see for yourself, self it is me. So yeah, I think Jesus will carry those signs for us and reminds us of the price that was paid. So thank you, brother. Appreciate that song. It was great. So, I'd like to share this morning from Psalm 91, okay? Psalm 91, verses 1 through 9. Find that in your Bibles. Pastor asked me if I would fill in this morning. He said, you don't have to. I can get somebody else. I said, let me pray about it. You know, it's hard to tell the Lord no. You know, if you get an opportunity to speak for him, you know, it's hard to say, Lord, no, I don't want to do that. I'm too busy to do that. And so I left it in the Lord's hands, and He's given me a message this morning, I believe, for it. And I think there's some real truths. I'll be sharing some things this morning that I haven't talked about for quite a while. So I'll just say that to start out with. Okay. 91st Psalm. Shall we stand together as we read? If you can, if you're able to, that's okay. If you aren't. Psalm 91, verses 1 through 9. Okay. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God. In Him will I trust. Surely He shall deliver thee from the snare of the fowler and from the noisome pestilence. He shall cover thee with His feathers, and under His wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. 1,000 shall fall at thy side, and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Only with thine eyes shalt thou behold and see the reward of the wicked, because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Read verse 9 one more time. Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even the Most High, thy habitation. Wow, what wonderful truths are in this morning. Let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Lord, we pray this morning that you'll take your word and use it to speak to hearts. Lord, it always has an eternal truth to us. Lord, you always want us to learn and glean truths from your word. Lord, you always want us to draw closer to you and be more Christ-like. So do that this morning, Lord, we pray. And Lord, use the power of your word this morning to speak to hearts, the ministry of the Holy Spirit, Lord, to work in our midst and point us all, Lord, towards you. We pray this in Jesus' precious name. Amen. Thank you. You may be seated. There are a few different thoughts about Psalm 91, who actually the writer of it was. Some believe Moses was the writer of Psalms 91. Some believe David was the right There's no proof on it either way. My Bible says anonymous there. If you drop back into chapter 90, one chapter before, it actually says a psalm of Moses there. So Moses wrote Psalm 90, but 91 he may have written. I think he possibly could have written it after the tabernacle was finished, and he stood there, and God's presence just filled the tabernacle, and the cloud had been with him, guiding him night and day, the fire there, and the tabernacle was finished, and he was just going into it and enjoying the presence of God right there. If it was David that wrote it, a busy king, right? But yet David had a pretty close walk with the Lord. He had some pretty special times too. So no matter who the writer of it was, it really doesn't make any difference. It's a very, very beautiful psalm. It talks about God's protection upon our lives. And it's something that oftentimes we take it for granted, don't we? And sometimes we like to assume that. And it's a wonderful, wonderful thing to have God round about us, knowing that he is there. This psalm is all about feeling safe in the presence of God. He protects us in so many, many, many different ways. God watches over us and meets each one of our needs. Verse 1 talks about a secret place there. He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High. Let me ask this morning, do you have a secret place? Is there time that just you and God get together? Yeah. Is there a time when you have that sweet fellowship with him? No. Psalms 16, verse 11 says, in thy presence is fullness of joy, and at thy right hand are pleasures evermore. In thy presence are fullness of joy. Can you imagine what that's like? What brings you joy in your life? Yeah. Does being in the presence of God bring you joy? It should. It should. That time, that sweet time together that you spend with God, just changes your whole life, and it creates that intimate, close relationship. And that's what this psalm is all about right here too. Having that walk with God that's there all the time. I mean, you just don't come for it on Sunday morning. It's there Monday, Tuesday, Wednesday, Thursday, Friday, all the time, night and day. It's there round about us. Some people, church for them is just coming on Sunday morning, being in church, and they walk out and their lives haven't been changed. It isn't any different than it was. Jesus said that church is really in our hearts, isn't it? It's in each one of us. His abode is in us. It's not in this building. We take the Lord with us everywhere we go. People are affected in many, many different ways by this. A lot of things bring people pleasure. Their job. Got a new car. You know, got to share that out here. Got a new home we moved to, a different place. Got a new baby in the family. Lots of things, you know, bring us joy, and we're happy about them. Some people, their checkbook brings them joy. They got to look at that and see how much money is in there. And that's what's important to them. Some people, their family brings them joy, and that's good. That's not wrong that the family does that. But what the writer talking about here is something so much deeper than those things. You know, they're really all secondary, aren't they? You know, we've actually got a new family that we're part of, the family of God, and it talks about that in here. So do you know the sweetness of spending time with Jesus, just you and him alone? this writer here in Psalm 91 said, "He that dwelleth in the secret place of the Most High shall abide under the shadow of the Almighty." Can you comprehend what fullness of joy might be? Some things make us happy, don't they? But Psalm 16 said there's fullness of joy in Jesus' presence, in the presence of the Lord. Can you imagine what that fullness of joy really is? It's something that makes you more joyful in your life than anything. And it's a fulfilling. It's a fulfilling joy. It doesn't come and go. It's there all the time. I wonder this morning, do you have that time? Do you have that time for Jesus? Have you set it aside? Do you like to start out each day that way? Spend some time with Him, with just you and Him. It's a secret time, as talked about here. You know, yeah, the Pharisees bragged about spending time with Jesus, didn't they? You know, look at me. Look what I do. I stand out in the street and I dress right and I read from here and I pray every day so long. And who was blessed? The one who just up asked the Lord, "Lord, be merciful, be merciful to me, a sinner." And God said He was the one that was blessed from that right there. Yeah, a secret place with the Most High. What a precious, precious time that is. Verse 2 said, "He's a refuge, one for safety, whom we can flee to. I will say of the Lord, He is my refuge, my fortress, my God, in Him will I trust." Do you notice the personal pronouns in that verse right there? What's he say? He doesn't say he is a refuge. He is a fortress. He doesn't say he is a God, does he? What's he say? He's mine. He's my God. He's personal. Our God is a personal God, knowing everything about each one of us right there. God knows us all pretty well, doesn't he? Yeah, he had a haircut last night, so I don't think she cut off any. She just cut him a little shorter. You get older, you lose them. God knows how many hairs are on my head. I have no idea how many hairs are on my head. Psalms 139 says, God knows every time I get up and I get down. It says He knows what I'm thinking all times. He knows what I'm thinking afar off. In other words, 10 years from now, if I'm still here, you know what the Lord will know. He knows now my thoughts. You can't hide from the Lord, can you? He knows all about you. The writer said, He is my God. He is my fortress. He is my refuge. The question is, how well do you know Him? How well do you know Him? I was reminded of the scripture in Matthew 7, the close of the Sermon on the Mount, when Jesus' words to, quote, religious people standing at judgment were, what? "Depart from me. I know you not. I know you not." You know? They said, "Lord, boy, don't you know us? We gave so much money to the church. Don't you know us? I was baptized. It's recorded on this certificate right here. Lord, I did a lot of things for helping other people." And what's the Lord say? "I didn't know you." People who thought they knew the Lord, isn't that heartbreaking? Who thought they were religious people, and they didn't really know God. They just knew of Him. James records for us that the devils also believe and tremble. So it's more than just knowing that God is there, right? It's just more knowing that you're in church. You know, it's having a special relationship with the Lord. It's walking with Him. It's having God say you, I know you, you know. What's it like when you know somebody, when you use it in terminology here? You just don't know where they live. I mean, you might do that, but that's not what it's talking about. You might know they're my cousin out in South Dakota, you know. But let me, do I really know them? Well, I know where they live. Not in much contact with them, you know. I don't know the things that they love to do. I don't know the things that places they love to go. I don't know a lot of things that are important in their life. So do I really know them? Yeah, I know them on the surface, but you see, I don't really, really know them. And that's what Jesus was saying there in Matthew. He said, I don't know you. Imagine doing things and giving money and being in church every day and thinking you've got a relationship with the Lord, and the Lord says, I don't know you. You know what? The Bible says that we can know that relationship, can't we? And praise the Lord for that. Romans 8 says, His Spirit beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God. Isn't that amazing? God's Spirit bears witness with my spirit. That's what the scripture says. 1 John 5 says that we can know that we have eternal life. No, God wants us to know. Do you know him this morning? I mean, really know him, not just know that there's a God up there. Will God say to you, I never knew you? Spend that time with him. That's what he's talking about here. The question is, how well do you know him? Psalm 91, in the next few verses that go here, show that God protects us in the midst of troubles. You know, we don't walk around as Christians with a bubble around about us, right? Protect us, you know, from all things. No, that isn't there for us. We aren't Superman. Can't stop a speeding bullet with our hands. God has put us here to shine for him and to stand for him, to be a testimony for him. And many, many times it's through the midst of troubles. Now, this psalm talks a lot about God's our refuge. That, you know, he'll protect us, right? That's not 100% guarantee in how man looks at it. It's 100% guarantee in how God looks at it, okay? How does man look at it? Man looks at it and says, oh, wow, I'm never going to be sick. He's going to protect me from all the pestilences. I'm never going to be accused of anything. I'm never going to have troubles or trials in my life. And that's not what this psalm is saying. This psalm is saying, you're going to be in those troubles, but God says, I'm going to be there with you. And I'm going to walk along with you. He talks about verse 3, the snare. He shall deliver thee from the snare. The snare is there, isn't it? What's the promise? He'll deliver us in the snare. Satan loves to put snares out in your life. He loves to accuse, called the accuser of the brethren, loves to accuse God about us, not loving him, not really caring. He ain't truly a follower of you. Lord, look at what he just did down there. And Satan sets snares around about us all the time, don't you? Every day. Look around you. Satan is doing that. And it says here, the snares will be there, but he'll deliver us from them right there. Verse 4 says he'll cover us with his wings. In his wings shalt thou trust. His truth shall be thy shield and buckler. Yeah, that's what we stand upon, isn't it? The word of God. His truth will be our shield. Do you hold up the word of God? You know, it's an opportunity we have to do that in times of trial. People are looking at your lives for them. Verse 5. Thou shalt not be afraid for the terror by night, nor for the arrow that flieth by day. Doesn't sound like you're sitting in a castle and having to face nothing, does it? So that the arrow flies by day and there's terror by night. It's round about us. We're part of it right there. Verse 6, nor for the pestilence that walketh in darkness. Sicknesses, viruses that go around. God says you don't have to be afraid of those things. You don't have to be afraid of the pestilence that walketh in darkness, nor for the destruction that wasteth at noonday. Does that mean you might never get COVID? Could be. Does that mean you get COVID? Could be. Do Christians get COVID? Yeah, they do. But what's God's promise? You don't have to be afraid of it. You don't have to be afraid of it because it's God's will in your life. No matter what happens, it's God's will in your life. Verse 7, 1,000 shall fall at thy side and 10,000 at thy right hand, but it shall not come nigh thee. Yeah, we're right beside. We're right beside in the battle, right there. They're falling beside us, but God is protecting us. For walking according to his will, right there. God's there in the midst of trials. He keeps you in them, not from them. Do you realize that? God keeps you in the problems. He does not keep you from problems. We see that here in these verses right here. We serve an amazing God. He's so wonderful, caring. God has taken me, my wife, and my family through some tough roads. And praise the Lord. It's truly precious, those times, because they mean a lot in your life. Right there. You know that he was there and he is there. Through the trials and the troubles, we know that he is there. Let me share a few things that God has done, which shows how amazing he is. Not because of me, nothing I've done, not because of family, but because of God. It's because of who he is and his promises to keep us in the midst of trials. I'm going to take you back a little bit to when I got saved. 1966, I was saved, just a junior in high school. How many of you were alive in 1966? Too many, some of you are right there. Kids will say, you know what my teens used to say, did they have cars back then? Yeah, they had cars, back then. It doesn't seem long to us, but to them younger, that's an eternity back there. But I was a junior in high school. I'd kind of grown up in church. My folks saw to it that our family was in church almost every Sunday morning. Went to a congregational church in Ontario. I can remember going there well. I can remember going through catechism studies, you know, and they got me all catechized. So I knew everything. They gave out awards for perfect attendance, pins, you know, for if you got a year of perfect attendance, you had a wreath, and then for every year after that, you had one you could hang underneath it. You know, I think I had about like 10, had about 10 years. So I was in church. I was there. I'd gone through their studies that they had, the catechism time, you know, and I was part of the family of God, right? You know what? I wasn't. I didn't know the Lord personally. I couldn't say in my heart, I know heaven is my home. I could only say, well, I hope I'll get there. You know, I couldn't say, I know. And God wants you to be able to say no. This church first started that year. They were meeting over on Rock Street in that building over there right now. I can almost go walk over there and tell you where I was standing in the pew. Those Bible-thumping Christians moved next door to my folks out there, Harry and Noni Kenny. Some of you probably remember them a little bit. Farmers moved in next to us, born-again Christians, you know, invite us out to church. You know, I got my church. Why do I need to go to their church? But to be neighborly, you go to church, right? Go to church with them. Came out. They didn't have a pastor yet. And just an evangelist here that was speaking. And God spoke to my heart that night and showed me that I was a lost sinner. I hung on to that pew in front of me when they gave the invitation. And I can't go forward. My family is here. They know I'm already a believer in Christ. They know I'm a good Christian. And God worked in my heart. And God says, what are you going to choose, Stan? What are you going to choose? And I finally let go and I chose the Lord. Praise him for that. He saved me that night. And he gloriously saved me. I know. Even though I'd grown up in church, I knew I had something different in my life now. I had the Lord in me. Shortly after that, I can remember English classes, junior in high school. Mrs. Woods was our teacher there. And she had us write a little essay. What are you thankful for? You know what? I'd just gotten saved. So I wrote a little essay on I'm thankful for the Lord Jesus Christ and what he did for me. I'm thankful that I have eternal life through accepting him in my life. And I got to give a testimony from that. After I got done, I can remember one of the other classmates leaned over to me and said, do you really believe that? I said, yes, I do. It's the word of God. I believe it. I believe it with all of my heart, what God has done for me here. So God gave me that testimony. I graduated from high school in 1967. Spent 2 years in tech school in La Crosse at WWTC up there in the agribusiness course. Graduated with an associate degree in agribusiness. And I tried to get a job as soon as I got out of school. You know, that's what you go to school for, right? And every place I would go and apply for a job, they'd ask me one question and then tell me, no, come back. You know what they would ask me? What's your military status? Now, a lot of people you hear don't understand that or know, but back then was the height of the Vietnam War. And the draft was there. In fact, the draft board had already sent me on a physical down in Milwaukee. I had to go down there and take a physical for me. He had to register with the draft. And by far, you know, if you were in that age group and didn't have an exemption, for example, I had a school exemption for 2 years, you'd be drafted. Be drafted into the Army. So every place I went to get a job, they'd look at me and say, yeah, boy, I'd love to hire, what's your military status? I'd say I'm 1A, ready to go, 1A, ready to go. My older brother had enlisted in the Army, signed up, and I hadn't. I didn't know what God wanted for me. I was just sort of leaving it in God's hands. God, if you want me to go in the military and go to Vietnam, I'm willing to do it. I'll go. God, if you want me to do something else, I'll do it, Lord. I left it in God's hands, thinking probably I would just be drafted and be sent. Had a lot of my best friend in high school came back in a box from Vietnam. A lot of other classmates did too. God was at work. Wow, just amazing. I interviewed with a guy down in Beaver Dam, Wisconsin, at Myers Feed and Seed, and he looked at me and he said, what's your military status? I said, I'm 1A. And he says, why don't you go down and talk to him at the reserve unit in town? And I said, yeah, fat chance of that. I think Viroqua National Guard, he was at time had like a 3-year waiting list, you know, to get in. And I thought, you know, there's no chance, you know, of getting into this at the last minute. Like I said, the draft board had already sent me for a physical on it, so I was A-OK, ready to go, and my school exemption had expired, ready to go for the military. I said, well, why not? Go down and talk to him. So I did. I went down and talked to him. That was on a Wednesday. They said, can you come back on Friday? Write some tests. And yeah, I can do that. I could type back then. I had typing class in high school. A lot of guys didn't take typing back in those days. I was probably the only guy in typing class, but my mom wanted me to take typing on it and learn, and they were just coming out with electric typewriters at that time, you know. So I learned on the manual. Those electric ones are way too touchy for me. And I believe that had a hand in it. So I went back on Friday, and they had me write tests Friday afternoon. They said, can you come back on Monday? Sure, they had a drill on Monday night. Sure, I'll come down here Monday night. Before I went down to the drill on Monday night, and they swore me into the unit that night. There. You believe that? That was impossible. The next morning, my draft notice came in the mail. So they had a battle over who was going to get me. And the reservist said, hey, he's already enlisted. He's already signed right here on the line. God was at work, wasn't he? I mean, that was impossible for that to happen, but God did it and provided for it. How miraculous that was, took place. Well, I spent 6 years in the Guards in 1969 to 1975, and went to drills and went to basic training like everybody did, and AIT. They sent me in AIT, Advanced Individual Training, they sent me to typing class. Can you believe that? So that was a piece of cake on that. And it was held at Fort Sheridan, Illinois. So the first weekend we walked in there on Friday, they shipped us there, and the sergeant looked at us and he says, what are you guys here for? I said, well, we're here for AIT typing class on it. Get lost. I don't want to see you till Monday morning. Just come out of basic training where every minute of the day somebody was on your case doing something. Go get lost. I don't want to see you till Monday. He didn't have to tell us twice. I had a good friend who was with me. And we came home, took a bus home, got my car, drove back down to Fort Sheridan on Monday morning. And I was just fine with them, and it was just fine with us. And boy, was God working that close to home, being able to come home for that almost every weekend. I was able to come home during that time right there. God's hand was at work. In 1972, God led me to my wife, Jean. We met at church. We were both active in the church down there. I got saved in the Baptist church over here. My parents didn't want to drive this far. It was too far to come to church. So we were part of the Wesleyan church down by Ontario. And the Wesleyan church used to be a good church. They used to preach the gospel. People used to get saved. Gene was active in playing music down there and participating. We were both kind of working with youth down there, and I drove the Sunday school bus and had Sunday school superintendent job and different things. So we're all both very active in the church down there doing things, and met. God brought us together. My oldest son, Telly, was born in 1974. Okay. Tracy came along in 1976. In 1978, we left farming. I'd been farming at that time, and was over by Wilton farming with Bob Brando, the auctioneer. Some of you may have heard of him, farmed on his farm there. And God led me to Ontario, and he led me to buy the mobile station. He didn't have it for sale. Herb Clark, I knew him, walked in and asked him, Herb, do you want to sell? I need something to do, you know, and God led me that direction. Yeah. He had a son son didn't want to have anything to do with business. And so we worked it out. I purchased the mobile station from him in the spring of 1978. Okay. I also bought a house the same time, a mobile home. Okay. Randy Moeller had it, and it was just down below the Legion Hall. Between the Legion Hall and the Kickapoo River was where it was located. And before I bought it, I asked Randy, I said, "Do you ever have any trouble with high water here?" "No, lived here 9 years, never even ever came close to it." So we bought the mobile home, we bought the mobile station, both in the spring of 78. Okay? Life was good. Everything was going great. July 1st came. July 1st, 1978. Not too many of you remember. Shane does. I'll mention it to him there. July 1st, 1978, Ontario had a flood, much like the one they just had in 2018. Did you see the pictures of this last one where that picnic table was on top of that sign, that marker sign for Ontario or Hillsborough? You know how there's high, and the picnic table was on top of that sign that got caught there on it. That's how high the water was there. I don't know exactly how high it was. I don't think it was probably quite that high then. But you know what? It was high enough. It was high enough that it took my home, it took my business. But God was there through it all. The day before July 1st, end of June, my dad was down and we put up a brand new swing set for our kids in the front yard. So, Tracy, you'd have been 2 years old then. You probably don't remember. Tracy, Telly would have been four. Put up a brand new, we were so proud of that swing set Friday. Saturday morning, it was gone. Our house was gone. I mean, gone. We'd already gone to bed that night. Show you God at work. We'd already gone to bed that night. And the town constable, Bert Genevico, came and knocked on our door. "Said, some high water coming." Said, "Maybe you better put a few things up on the couch. You might get a little bit of water inside your trailer." Okay, so we got the kids up and went up to a neighbor's place. And I'd heard that the dam had broken. This was after dark, of course, now. I heard that the dam had broken up by Norwalk. We'd had 9 inches of rain that night, and it was already wet before, so you know where all that water went. Downhill in Ontario. And I told Jack Robinson, I said, let's take it a little drive north of town, see what's up there, because you know what, the Corps of Engineers had put a new road out there, and in that road, they raised it up because it used to get flooded all the time. So they raised it clear up. Oh, this is good now. So Jack and I drove out there, had my car, and we drove up past Oil City, and the water was really up close to the road, really close to the road. Wow, look at this here, you know. And that normally there ain't any water there, period, you know. And I drove 2 miles down the road, turned around and came back. And when we came back through there, water was already coming across the road. And we felt it moving my car. I could feel it right there. God was there. God was there watching us and taking us through it right there. Came back that night. Went back up the house with Gene. What are you going to do? Just 10 o'clock at night, you know, and the water's, 2 miles north of town right now. 5 o'clock the next morning, walked downtown where I could see. And where my house wasn't anything. It was gone. It was totally gone. It was nothing there at all. Afterwards, debris was hanging in the tree branches, probably 10 feet high. Right there, it had been that much water that had gone through there. Orville Melby lived south of town. He had gotten some cattle out. He had a small farm there. He'd gotten some cattle out, and he said it was early in the morning. He saw a flash of lightning, and he saw our house floating down the river. Said it was like Noah's Ark. Of course, he didn't know if anybody was in it. We could have been in it, all right? God got us out of it. We could have been in it. And anyways, God provided for us every step of the way, even though the mobile home ended up a little down below in his field where the current kind of widened a little to go this way, and it lodged against the bank right there. And they said at 5 o'clock the next morning, only the back bedroom was sticking out of the water. So everything that we had was gone. Just bought the place. My mobile station, I had just bought the place a few months before. Had 4 foot of water go through everything there. Mud all through inventory, everything inside there was a mess. God, why do you do things? Why do you do things like this? Why does it happen? We'd lost a lot, but we hadn't lost the greatest thing in our life, and that was our faith in the Lord. And the Lord cares for you no matter what. And that's what the scripture is talking about right here. God cares for you. You're in the trials, but he's there with you through it all, right there. Amazing things took place. That was a Friday night, Saturday morning. Of course, home was gone. Water was high yet. It receded a little later. People came out of the woodwork to come and help. What can we do to help? Started taking things out of the mobile station one piece at a time to clean it, see if we could salvage anything. They brought equipment. They brought hoses down. Mobile home, you couldn't even get to it yet. Of course, it was still underwater there. Water had come from Cashton down that valley, which my mobile home was, and water had come from Norwalk and Wilton. So there was three valleys that all that water was coming through and causing the damage that took place right there. All we had was our clothes we had on, honestly. It's what we had. What we had on. Sunday morning, people want to clean, help at the station. Fine, if you want to come, that'll be great. I won't be here Sunday morning, I'll be in church. But I'll be back after that, and I'll help you. And we went to church Sunday morning in our jeans. First time I'd probably done that. You know, it's all we had. It's all we had. Praise the Lord, the station got cleaned up, and the water went down, and mud got put away eventually out of it. I never missed one payment on my contract to the station through that time. And my house I had a loan on too. I had to go see the banker. And sat down with him and I said, I tell you what, I said, I owe you for that, I will pay you. I said, it might take me a little longer because I got to rent another place. I got to find another place to live. And it might take me longer, but I said, I will pay you everything I owe you. He had money and quite several trailers down there too, mobile homes, and all them got just dumped in his lap. And they said, they're yours. So, but because God was part of my life, what do you do? That's what you do. It's what's right, right? God would want you to do that. And in my how he uses that for a testimony among people, you know. So I did. I got him paid off. I can call him up today and say, you know, he'll say, how much money do you want? How long do you want it for? That's what he'll sell me on it right there. And that's a testimony to the Lord, isn't it? So, the station got covered, even though it was flooded out. My home, I had to have another place to live. We didn't have any place. We didn't have anything left. Everything that was inside the home was gone. We didn't have any more clothes. Didn't have any appliances. Didn't have any food or nothing. We moved up with my dad for a couple of days and stayed with them. And boy, is God ever at work too, yet? A man named Bill Gibson lived just west of town. Didn't know him that well, a little bit, you know. And it was just a few days, he came to me. And he said, I've got a place you can live. His mom had passed away a couple years before. And the house was there and everything was in it. I mean, everything. The couches, the furniture, the appliances were all there. The beds were all there. The sheets and the towels were all in that house. And he said, would you move into it? Wow. God's watching, isn't he? God provided every step of the way. Brings tears to my eyes to think that people care. And Bill probably wasn't a believer in the Lord. And he came and offered that house to us. He wouldn't take anything. Wouldn't even take anything for it. Just come and live in it. So we did. God cared for us every step of the way. He's still doing that, you know. We left our church to come over here. We enrolled our kids in the Christian school over here. So we became part of this church, and we found a church home here with a family that had a burden for Christ, had a burden to preach the gospel, you know, which our other church had left behind. When we left, we told our pastor, he said, how come you leave? I said, well, you don't preach the gospel anymore. I said, nobody gets saved. He looked at me in the eye, and he said, we don't have to. He said, 99% of people are all saved. I said, you're dead wrong. I said, you're dead wrong. And I said, my family and I will not be here. This was Saturday night. We will not be here tomorrow morning. And we left and came over here because of that and found a new church home here. So praise the Lord for that. Not too long after we lived here out in Cherry Grove Road, my wife didn't know it for a while back there, but Sunday morning there was a great big wind that came through. And it was in the trailer there, and it just, and by the way, my wife said she'd never live in another trailer. But never say never, right? But anyway, this big wind come through blowing real hard, and you know, you're standing there and you thought, boy, what are we going to do? And about the time you thought to do anything, it was over. The equipment and trees were down in my lawn, and the skirting was all blown off, and my shed in the backyard was gone. It had blown that away. Found out the neighbor's garage got moved off its foundation. There was a tornado that had come across the field just north of me. And there was a cornfield there, and then quite a big cornfield, and on the back side of it were some trees. And if you walk back there in the trees, you could see the path that tornado took. I mean, the trees were torn and twisted and down, laying flat. The corn was flat, heading straight towards my house. It flattened that, right down to the ground. And just before my property, it turned and went to the right. And the God at work. Yeah. See, Psalm 91 is about God being there in trouble, not sparing you from them. I'm sure God used us in many, many ways through that time because people were watching. People were watching. I can remember Grandma Brandel, which was Bob's mom, coming down to Ontario, and she says, "Yep, Stan, you still got your smile, don't you?" You know. And I said, "Yeah, the Lord put it there. And He's what's most important in our life." So two lessons from Psalm 91: walk close to the Lord, have that secret time, have that relationship with Him. Rest confidently in His protection. Confidently. Not that He's going to spare you from everything, but that He's going to be with you. He's going to be with you in those trials. And I'm testimony that He is. Not because of me or anything I did. It's because of the great God that we serve. And it's because that's the kind of God He is. That's His promise to you. I will be with you. I'll be with you. And if He spares you from it, He spares you from it. And if he doesn't, He's going to be there. And if He takes you, we've got heaven to gain. Right? So God uses it in many, many different ways. So I hope maybe from this, I haven't talked about it for a long time, but it still touches my heart. That God did those things. They were miracles, one after another. God did miracles when we had nothing, absolutely nothing left, and God provided. Never missed a meal. Might have had some dirty clothes for a few days before we picked up something, but God provided every step of the way. And He surely is a refuge and a fortress, right? And He is my God, and I hope He's your God too. I hope you know Him like that. Verse 9, Psalm 91 says, "Because thou hast made the Lord, which is my refuge, even most high, thy habitation." Because you have made the Lord your habitation. Have you made the Lord your habitation? You know, your habitation is where you are all your time. It's your home. It's where safety is. That's where love is. That's where caring people is. Is God your habitation? That's what the writer said. I made the Lord my habitation. And you don't lose that in things of life here. All right, let's have a word of prayer, shall we? Thank you for this morning. And Lord, we know you're truly working in hearts today. And Lord, it's a little hard to talk about. The love you give to us and the love that's shown to us through other people. But it's great to talk about your hand at work. And Lord, how in the midst of trials, you care, and you're there beside us. And even when we don't see maybe hope, our hope is in you, and you show us hope, Lord. So we thank you for that. This morning, I don't know needs this morning, what everybody's facing, and everybody goes through different things in life, but Lord, there's nothing too hard for you. Lord, you've promised that as children of your, that we're part of that family, and that you'll never forsake us. You'll never leave us. You'll be there every step of the way. Thank you for providing, miraculously, Lord, providing for things that we needed in our life then. So we're grateful to you. We love you for that. Our altars this morning will be open. If anybody wants to pray this morning, come down. Thank the Lord for what He's given you. Thank the Lord that He's with you. I told you what happened in my life. Many of you could tell stories too of how God has worked like that. And how he's with you through the midst of trials. And we don't have to go through trials like those who have no hope. So as the pianist plays this morning, Lord, we just ask that you'd work in hearts and meet the needs. Maybe you don't know. Maybe you don't know the Lord. Maybe you don't have that secret time. Maybe you don't have that sweet fellowship with him. You can find that. You can find that. The Lord is wanting to give it to you. Come up and find it if you don't have it. The greatest decision you'll make in life is to come to the Lord Jesus Christ. Maybe you have a need otherwise too that you'd like to leave for the Lord. And just bring it to him.